are some verses in this psalm which have a very definite bearing upon the truth which will come to us from the Epistle of James this evening. Psalm 19, and we will read from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And now to the Epistle of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, just one verse, the verse which we read last week. We read it again this evening. James 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. May God bless to us those scriptures this evening. Now, last week, you will remember, I digressed somewhat from the main line of this study to deal with the subject of judgment. There are two aspects of judgment in Holy Scripture, one pertaining to the believer and the other to the sinner. And in this matter, some Christians are confused. How can a Christian, one who is justified, and standing in that perfect robe of Christ's righteousness, ever have to be judged? And yet does the Scripture say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Again, every one of us, without exception, shall give account of himself to God. Those Scriptures were written to believers. I trust after last week's sermon that it was quite clear that the judgment of the believer is not judicial. It is not a criminal investigation. It is an assessment of the believer's life from conversion to the end. That which comes under review is our obedience to the Word of God. How we have been building or modeling our Christian life. If it has not been according to God's pattern as set out in Holy Writ, then all of our efforts will be counted as nothing. Indeed, God will burn them up, however good they may appear to others or even to ourselves. If they're not according to Holy Scripture, they will be destroyed. But that careless Christian who has not bothered or concerned himself with the will and the purposes of God, that careless Christian himself will not be destroyed. That person is still a sheep. He will never be consigned to the goats, but he will suffer loss. He will lose his reward. He will not be afforded such a position of honor as the good and faithful steward. And then we looked at the other aspect, the aspect of judgment which concerns the goats. Now that is judicial. It is a most solemn matter. And I sought to point out how that the harvest of human sin is fast ripening. We should make no doubt about this. We should be in no doubt. And it's all around us. The evidence is so patent that the harvest of human sin is fast ripening. And soon the sickle will be thrust in. The great gathering of the goats of all time and their assignment to eternal woe. Well, this should be sufficient to refresh our minds on that most sobering of subjects, judgment. We come now to verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. They that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now there are those who separate the law from the gospel. This is wrong. I know it's a subject which often comes up. And it often comes up because the scriptures are full of it. And so we can't evade the issue. Nevertheless, although the scriptures are full of it, there are very, very many Christians who separate the law from the gospel, making great distinctions between law and grace. I say it is wrong. The one is as essential as the other. The only true liberty which man can ever know is that liberty which is given by Christ. It is a wondrous freedom, and it flows from the blessing of salvation. But nevertheless, John chapter 8 and verse 36 states, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now that's all right. But to be made free indeed does not mean that we now have a carefree existence. As this, an existence with no definite ruling for our lives, no standard to which we are accountable, does not mean that. That which is before us now is of very great importance, beloved. And I must endeavor to set out the truth very clearly. So many major on, if the Son shall make you're free indeed, brought into glorious liberty. But that's not the truth when it's held in isolation. Of ourselves, there is an inbuilt tendency to please ourselves. And that's still with us, although we are regenerate. There is that inbuilt tendency to please ourselves, and it's due to the fall of man, and that's in us all. It's seen in a child from earliest days, even when they're still in the cot. They want their own way. Due to our fallen nature, we are all in bondage to this. It is something which is inherent in us, which we cannot rid ourselves of. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 sets this out most clearly. The Apostle Paul speaking, not an unregenerate man. He's a believer. He's an apostle. And he says, I know that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You see, man's fallen nature holds us in a real and absolute bondage. Our fallen nature holds us in a real and an absolute bondage. And on account of this bondage, man is legally a criminal. The Bible clearly states in John 3 and verse 18 that he is condemned already. The natural man is a prisoner in the hands of divine justice, and he's liable at any moment to be consigned to that place of outer darkness. The babe in the cot is condemned already. Fallen nature is there. But because of this perilous condition and position, the unregenerate man, he endeavors to forget God. He might be so foolish as to say, well, there is no God. This is a satanic delusion, and many are deluded by it. They forget it. Well, in this, the devil cooperates, of course, because it comes from him to start with. And the devil will cooperate so that all spiritual serious thought is dismissed. So are men and women enslaved and held captive by the devil. But God sent his Son into this world to proclaim liberty. We were all in bondage. But God sent his Son into the world to proclaim liberty. Now let me bring to you the actual words spoken by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as he commenced his public ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he's in the synagogue, as his wont was on the Sabbath day. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He speaks here of those who were bruised by the fall. That's every one of us. Of those who are blind to their real state. Those who are held captive. And by nature, that's the condition of us all. All are in this sad state. Then there are those who are brought into this glorious liberty. These are the ones that Christ came to minister to. These that are brought into the glorious liberty by Christ. He sets his people, the elect, although they're held bondage, in bondage, captive of Satan, he comes to set his people free. He announced his mission there in the synagogue. Through belief of this truth, of Christ having come to heal the bruised, the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to those that are held captive, through belief of this truth, we are justified by faith. Now, to be justified means no longer under the curse of the law. Romans 8 and verse 1 clearly says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." They've been delivered. Well, that is a truth which every child of God exults in. That the ministry of Christ, which he announced in the synagogue, has been made effectual to us. And we've been delivered from bondage, from sin, and from Satan. I say that's a truth which we all exult in. But sadly, the latter part of that verse is so often left out. And I fear that many are not so concerned with the latter part of that verse at all. They're concerned with the first part. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But how does that latter phrase read? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can't have the one without the other. The truth lies in the both. It's contained in the same section of Scripture. And if the gospel is rightly understood, it will be seen that it not only delivers from liability to punishment, it also breaks the chains of our depravity in that it begets within us a supreme love of God with desires after holiness, with desires to conform to the will of God. The freedom into which the believer is brought in Christ is far removed from a carefree existence where there is no definite rule of life. Paul, writing to Titus, the second chapter of that little epistle, verse 14, speaks of Christ having given himself for us, that we might be delivered. And the verse reads, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, Christ did not just come to redeem us and to deliver us from all iniquity. That's part of it. But that he might purify unto himself a people who were zealous of good works. You see, salvation is not just redemption from iniquity. It is the purifying of that people, causing them to be zealous of good works. Zealous, which means eager in the pursuit of right living. Now, coming to this point of right living, there must be a standard. Of course there must. Otherwise, who's going to decide what is right living? There must be a standard. If not, everyone will be doing that which is right in their own eyes. And this was the sad state of Israel in the day of the judges. They had set aside the law of God. They'd set aside that law to do that which they thought. Now, how many Christians are of this ilk? They're heard to say, I believe this. Another says, I think that. Another, this is the way I see it. Yet another, it is my opinion. And the end result of all this is that the professing church today, and it's all too obvious, the end result of this is that the church today gives no clear leading whatsoever. The trumpet is not giving a certain sound in Zion. Consequently, all is confusion. Some say this, some say that, some say the other thing. Yes, and some say nothing. And they're in the majority. Now, why is this? Because they will not come to the one and only standard. Beloved, there is only one yardstick for godly living, and that is the law of God. That which is exemplified and expanded upon and set forth in the whole of Scripture. Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 20 is an all-important word in this connection. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. These people who say, well, I see it this way. My opinion is that. I believe this. I believe the other thing. They do not come to the law and to the testimony. And there's no light in them. It's what the Word of God says. It's not my words. If they speak not according to this book, it is because there is no light in them. You see, the gospel frees us from condemnation that we might walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's why the gospel frees us from condemnation. That we might be a people zealous of good works, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The promptings of the flesh, they lead people into different paths. Promptings of the flesh doesn't lead all men and all women in the same pathway. These leads them into diverse paths. But the Spirit guides into all truth. The Spirit of God through the Scriptures will never lead people in this direction and that direction. So it's not what they think or what the others think, what this denomination teaches or what that denomination teaches. It doesn't come into it. If there's any real light in them and they're led of the Spirit, they'll be led into all truth, not into various lines of truth. You see, the meaning here is that we are not walking in the Spirit at all if we are not walking according to the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God will never lead any person outside of truth. The Spirit of God does not lead believers into various paths or into different lines of thought. And having been liberated from the fetters of sin and unbelief, we are now God's free men. But this is where so many go wrong again, you see. We've been delivered from the fetters of sin and unbelief. Now we're God's free men. We've been delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wonderful, so many say. Romans 8:21. But because we are God's free men, we are now in a position to walk in the Spirit. We weren't before. We were shackled. Now we've been made God's free men. Not to think as we think, as we want, or to walk as we want. We have been made God's free men. Now we are at liberty to walk in the Spirit. So to us now, the law is a law of liberty. A law of liberty. It is gloriously possible now for us who have been purified, enabled to do this. It's gloriously possible for us who were once fettered by the grace of God now through the power of the Spirit. We are enabled to quit walking in the flesh and to walk in the truth. We've been brought into this liberty. But now we can do it. When we were shackled, we couldn't. Now what I have said, I trust, will help us to understand what this liberty is. It most certainly is not license. It is not a total freedom from restriction. It is not that. Indeed, it is quite the opposite, as we shall see as we proceed. This verse 12 states, they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Judged by this law of liberty. Yes, judged by it. Well, this immediately gives us to understand that the believer is not brought into a situation where he is under no obligation to any set rule or practice. No one can be judged if there is no law, if there is no standard by which to assess either his virtue or his vices. If there's no standard, how can he be judged? And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For these peddlers of the gospel of free from the law, oh happy condition, the scriptures won't line up with such a theory. It's a dogma of Satan. There must be a standard, there must be a yardstick. And the yardstick by which all men are to be judged and measured in a coming day is the moral law of God. For the unbeliever, its stern and unbending requirements is, this do and ye shall live. And the sinner can never do it because he's shackled. He's in bondage. That's the standard by which you'll be judged. Galatians 3 and verse 10, it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If a person cannot do all that which is written in the law, he's accursed. And we were all there by nature. Now, I'm not going to go further into the judgment of the unbeliever this evening. We did dealt with it last week. To go further into it at this point, it would detract from our subject this evening. It is the believer in focus here in this verse, verse 12. It states that they, that is God's redeemed people, they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now that is the same law. It's not a different law. It's the same law by which the sinner will be judged, but he's accursed under it. The saint who's been brought into this liberty, he's going to be judged by the law of liberty. But it's the same law. But all the demands of that law have been met and fulfilled by Christ. And his perfect obedience to that law and his righteousness is imputed to us. That is why for us now there is no condemnation. Because the condemnation has been borne by another. But its precepts are still binding. The law isn't abolished by Christ. It was fulfilled for us as to its penalty. But its precepts still stand. When we are redeemed, God doesn't say to us, now you can forget all that. It doesn't apply. Forget it. You see, that's the theory of so many when it's analyzed. Peddlers of this grace being at variance with the gospel, with the law, or the law being at variance with the gospel. There's now no condemnation, but the precepts of the law are still binding upon us. And we now, beloved, have the wonderful liberty in the Spirit to walk in the way of God's commandments. It's not an impossibility to us, which it was before. We've been set at liberty, having been freed from the bondage of sin and Satan. We're now at liberty to walk in the Spirit. You see, the shackles are gone. Being now under the law to Christ, it is to be uppermost in our minds that we glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. We couldn't do it before. Now we can. The only way in which we can do this is by obedience to his commandments. There's no other good works outside of this, whatever they might be. God has purified us to make us zealous, eager to live a life which is right. Zealous. What is more, a sincere and growing conformity to the divine ruling is the only satisfactory proof of our salvation. This conformity, this desire, this zeal to right living, it's the only satisfactory proof of our salvation. That's why we're told to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And it is to this that reference will be made in the last day. It is to this that the reference will be made. Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord. But the judge of all the earth will say, why call me Lord, Lord? Why call me Lord, Lord? You have not done the things which I said. This is very searching, you know. To the Christian, God's commandments are not grievous. To walk in the truth, it's no hardship. This alone will bring us real joy. God's commandments are not grievous. They may lead us to affliction, paths of difficulty, and so on. They may do. Many a saint is in that situation at this very moment. They don't say, why? Why has God led me down this way? They're in the path of his commandments, submissive to his will. They're not grievous, God's commandments, and in them the Christian should delight. Should delight in them. Is not this how verse 12 of James chapter 1 commences? So speak ye, and so do. Don't just talk about it. So speak ye, and so do. And perhaps someone is saying, yes, I know all this is true. I know that now I am a child of God, and that I should be obedient. But my problem is summed up in the 15th verse of Romans 7. That which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And do we not all realize our failures? And how far short we so often come? But dear ones, ever remember this. God's law does not now judge or condemn us, even when we do fail. That aspect was taken care of by the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our substitute. As we now strive after holiness, seeking, though oft times falteringly, to walk in the path of his commandments, and we stumble, but we have one above, our great high priest and advocate. This truth came before us last Lord's Day morning. Though at times, yes, we falter and we come short, he knows that deep down in our hearts, we hate to come short of his commandments. And that'll be assessed. Not so much that we did stumble, but when we did, we hated it. That wherein we fail is hurtful to us. And like Paul in verse 24 of Romans 7, we say, O wretched man that I am. When our hearts thus sink, under a sense of weakness and failure, how marvelous it is to remember that of which I spoke at the beginning of this sermon, that for all the redeemed people of God, the law is indissolubly linked with the gospel. It's indissolubly linked. The keeping of the law is not to claim meritorious ground for eternal life. That Christ has secured. In this we have absolute peace and full assurance. In our failures and in our shortcomings relative to the matter of obedience, our high priest above is one who has been tried and tempted just as we are, although he was without sin. He never failed. Yet he knows the fierceness. He knows the strength of the temptation. And he knows human weakness. And if and when we have fallen short, if in such an eventuality that we have come short, if we come back to him in repentance and confession, communion with him is again immediately restored. Can we not all see the glorious liberty of the children of God? Why, our position in Christ, beloved, is beyond human comprehension. Then, so do, writes James. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, wrote Paul in Ephesians 4, in verse 1. Be ye holy, wrote Peter, his first epistle, chapter 1, and verse 16. Walk in the light, wrote John, his first epistle, verse, chapter 1, and verse 7. Yes, you see, dear one, all the scriptures speak with one voice to the believer. They all speak with one voice. We are to be doers of this word. And this is the great aspect which is stressed by James in his epistle. It runs throughout. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. From this verse I have sought to explain what this liberty is and what it is not. The position of the law of God in the believer's life and our accountability to that law. For by it one day we shall be assessed. May these truths be of great blessing to us all. Amen. Hymn number 324. 324, which is a paraphrase of part of that psalm which we read earlier in the service, Psalm 19. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. 324.
Statue. just all together. Moreover, they thy servant warn, have he his life should frame. A great provided is for them that keep the same.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the plain teaching of Holy Scripture, how relevant it is to us all, and we acknowledge this. We bless thee, our God, that thou hast not set it out in obscure language, but a wayfaring man, though a fool, he should not err therein. We bless thee for the wondrous liberty into which we have been brought, having been freed from the bondage of Satan, brought into this glorious liberty of the children of God, so that now by thy grace, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the path of thy commandments. We still have the old nature within us, which would hold us back, and we are not freed from it yet. Nevertheless, our God, thou dost know our hearts, and even though we should stumble on times, if we come back in repentance and contrition, this is what thou art looking for, and this too of itself is but walking in the glorious liberty of thy law, because to break it is hurtful to us. And we bless thee that our high priest above deals with such a situation. When we are rebellious and fail to repent even of our shortcomings as thy children, then it is that we do not know that forgiveness and communion. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But it's dependent upon us as thy children, walking in the light. Oh, may the truth of this verse 12 of James chapter 2 be written indelibly upon our hearts for thy glory and our blessing. And so may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.